Now, we're at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And it's called Jesus' Teaching on Prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And if, suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will not give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, good morning, Brookside. It is great to be back with you after some time off. I'm sure some of you have heard I had a minor surgery, something that I'd been putting off for a while, partly due to COVID, partly because, you know, who volunteers for surgery? Nothing bad. It's just something I had to do. I'm as well as can be. So thank you for your prayers and your well wishes, but it is good to be back. This morning, I pray that you are well and that you're ready to wrestle with what God wants from us today. So as I was sitting there recovering from surgery, I started thinking about profound moments. You know those moments when someone says something and it just changes the way that you think. For me, one of the big profound moments I had as I was reading the Bible was when I came across Solomon. In 1 Kings 3, God appears to Solomon while Solomon is giving an offering. And God says to Solomon, "Ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you." And the first time I read that, I stopped there and went, "Oh, if God gave me anything I could wish for, what would I want?" And I still think about that. I know, God, I want to be able to eat anything I want and not gain weight. You with me? Oh, no. God, I pray for magic pockets. Every time I put my hand in my pocket and need money, money will be there. Actually, truth be told, back then, I probably would have asked God for the ability to jump really high and be able to dunk a basketball in-game. But Solomon doesn't answer this way. Solomon asks for wisdom. I'm like, seems like a silly thing to ask for. Read a book, get some wisdom. But then he goes on. Because he doesn't pray for wisdom just in the sense of knowing things. He prays for wisdom in for a discerning heart so he can govern God's people well. Solomon's answer isn't self-centered. It's not self-focused, like my answers would have been. But rather, it's others-focused. And God is pleased. God is pleased with Solomon and says, you know what? Done. And that's what Solomon gets known for, his wisdom. But if you continue to read this story, right, Solomon also then gets given all those things that I would have asked for. Okay, maybe not being able to eat whatever he wants or be able to jump really high, but for wealth and for glory. And it got me thinking about how we can answer things in a profound way that completely changes the way we think about something. Another profound moment for me is today's passage. Lord, teach us to pray. I'll tell you why this is profound. These disciples are Jewish men. Men who have most likely been trained in the ways and the works of Moses. They have been to temple and witnessed and seen prayers in action. From an early age, they've been encouraged to pray. Part of the Mosaic law was for the people of Israel to pray three times a day, to pray when they first wake up, as an acknowledgement of, God, you are before me, before my day even begins, and to pray at the end of the day. It's the last thing that they would think about as they fell asleep. These disciples already know how to pray. But they ask these questions. You know, why do they ask, teach us to pray? It's profound because Jesus teaches them a way of prayer that I think is different from what they were expecting. So as we start today's passage, I want to explore three ideas. I want to ask, why are the disciples asking now? I want to look at what Jesus teaches them. And finally, to look at what prayer is not. So those three things. Why now? What does Jesus teach them? And what is prayer not? So we start with why now. You know, the passage starts off with Jesus off by himself praying. It's not an unusual statement, right? We've read it a few times in Luke's gospel. But we do see some extraordinary things next. I mean, as he returns, the disciples are ostentatious enough to go up and say, teach us to pray, like John's disciples. Now, historians tell us that rabbis taught their students all the time how to pray. And the way that they describe it was sort of like each rabbi had a different style and a different focus. Yeah, so you could tell by who was praying, you know, sort of, oh, they're from this group or they're from that group. So it wasn't unusual for the disciples to ask a rabbi how to pray. Many styles, maybe trademarked. But it starts off with Jesus being asked, teach us to pray. So why now? Is it because they've seen what Jesus has been doing? They've seen the way that he comes? Like when in the Old Testament, when it talks about Moses spending time with God, it talks about how he used to glow and he had to wear a veil because he was glowing from the presence of God. Maybe that's how Jesus came back. Jesus came back, he was glowing, he felt, he exuded God from every pore. Maybe the disciples were simply jealous of John and his disciples. You've taught John's disciples how to pray, but John's taught his disciples how to pray, but you haven't taught us. I mean, we want that. It's FOMO, yeah? Fear of missing out. Maybe it just clicked with them that they saw Jesus, and every time he came back from prayer, he was renewed and he was energized. Maybe it was because they had seen some things that Jesus had been doing. Maybe they're reminded of that time that they tried to cast out a demon and Jesus said, you can't do that without prayer and fasting. Maybe the disciples are sitting there going, you know what, we're facing temptation of trusting in our own goodness. The disciples have started to experience what came with prayer. And they saw that Jesus, a man who was constantly committed to praying, constantly finding time to pray, that he had greater access. Maybe the disciples sat there and went, we need to pray more, like Jesus did. The disciples could have sat there and they could have looked at all the times that they tried to do something or prayed and say, these are the failures in our life. I went looking through my Bible to try and find the disciples, and let's put it this way: they're not categorized as men of prayer, right? You don't read the disciples were full of prayer, like you do with Jesus. But Jesus is constantly seen as someone who is spending time in prayer. Jesus prays often alone. And you know what? Sometimes he even says to the disciples, come and pray with me. And you know what? They fail to do it. They fall asleep. Just think of the Garden of Gethsemane. They last that short time. So they petition. This one disciple petitions, an open admission that prayer was something that they needed help in. It was their weakness. It was the weakness in his and others' disciples' lives. And it's the complete opposite of how the scribes and the Pharisees acted. They thought they had it all. They thought they knew it all. But the disciples recognized, even though they had been immersed in Jesus, even though they had been with him for a long time, day in and day out, that they still lacked and they still expressed this desire to learn. So I think the reason that they ask now is because they continue to desire more of God. They want to know more, to understand the coming kingdom more. What I loved about this passage, as one commentator pointed out, is that this whole thing starts with the disciples asking. It's not Jesus coming and saying, let me tell you about prayer. The disciples are thirsty and hungry for what God has to say. Another writer said, you know what? We should stop calling it the Lord's Prayer and call it the disciples' prayer. So the lesson here and the reason for this request is because they desire more of God and his kingdom. And sometimes I wonder about myself if I should desire it more than I do. But the disciples, seeing Jesus, being with Jesus, witnessing the things that have happened, the ways, the works, and the words of Jesus, want more. So Jesus teaches them. He shows them a pattern. Now, it's interesting because like this prayer doesn't include all the different elements of prayer we find in the Bible. For example, the Bible talks about God meeting particular needs. But this prayer is, I think, a skeletal pattern. It can be filled in with much greater detail, but the essence of the outline is the importance of the prayer. So I think there's three areas of prayer that we need to sort of come to grips with. And the first one is this. This prayer that Jesus encourages his disciples is based in the kingdom of God. That's how it starts, right? That God's character would be fully revealed in our world as it is in heaven. Actually, to hallow someone's name is to virtually shout that he is coming. To hallow is to make something holy. So Jesus teaches the disciples to pray for the kingdom of God, something that he frequently mentions in the Gospels, and something we pick up in the books of Acts, something that is not yet realized, to pray that God's kingdom would come. It doesn't say the church's kingdom. It doesn't say Peter's kingdom. It says God's kingdom. So the disciples are being taught a mode of prayer where they're being reminded from the outset that your prayers need to focus on and be discussing the kingdom of God. That we need to help usher it in, bring what's up there down here. That's why we've been talking about discipleship and focusing on discipleship. We want to see the kingdom of God here on earth now. Our desire should always be for this kingdom. Next, Jesus encourages the disciples to pray for their physical needs. It's a reminder that God doesn't just care about getting his kingdom on earth at all costs, but that he cares for his children. Thus, Jesus encourages his disciples to pray for their daily needs. And we use the term bread, but I think it's more than just physical food, but it's physical condition as well. The Father is the sustainer of life. He is to be petitioned to meet our physical needs. So we've got the kingdom of God, how first and foremost it should be what we're about. It's about praying for our physical and spiritual needs. And then he moves on and says, you know what? Don't forget the truest need that you have. Forgiveness. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Sin will always be around us. It will always be around us until Jesus comes again. And Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for their forgiveness. Did you notice that even the apostles sinned? But he takes it one step further. It's not just our need for forgiveness. It's also that creation and everything else is waiting for this kingdom of God. So he encourages us to pray for the forgiveness of others. And Jesus wasn't teaching them that, hey, if you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive other people. It's not an and clause. It's not a you have to do this to get that. But rather, it should be the expression of our forgiven state. The two work hand in hand. But I also believe that from this passage, we're to pick up the idea that, you know what, we can't really forgive unless we have God's help. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, when you get into a disagreement, you want to bring up all the past hurts that you've gone through. But forgiveness says that if I've truly forgiven them, that I've got to let that go. I've got to let go of that quote-unquote right to hold on to these hurts. We need God's help to truly forgive, to truly let go. But Jesus doesn't deal with just forgiving. He deals with sin at the root of its problem. He says, you know what, pray that we would not be led into temptation. It's a request that God would help us deal with sin at its seed level, rather than wait for it to blossom into fruit. And this isn't a request for that God would make all temptation cease and desist from us, but rather that we would be able to not be tempted by it. The Lord consistently in his teachings is that we should seek out our sin and deal with it harshly. We should pull it out from its very roots. And thus the disciples' prayer should acknowledge the reality of sin and the consequences and the need for forgiveness. And at the same time, it needs to acknowledge that we want to try and avoid sin as much as we possibly can. We want to put up a barrier. We want to protect ourselves. We don't want to even have a door knock from sin. That's what we're told to pray for. First and foremost, the kingdom of God. Second, that God would meet our needs. And thirdly, that sin would be dealt with. The point of our prayer is that our desire should be focused on God, not on ourselves. It should focus on God's kingdom and our essential physical and spiritual needs. See, the problem is that I fear that we think of prayer often as a vending machine, a Coke vending machine. Think about it. Have we often wondered if we say the right words, i.e. put in the correct money, then God lets us press the button of what we want? Oh, when I was younger, I thought, you know, oh, if I could give up if I could give up swearing, yeah, if I could give up swearing, then God would owe me a favor and would grant one of my prayers. Anyone else felt that way? Yeah, look at that. I see hands everywhere. No, I don't see hands everywhere. But still, sometimes this is how we approach prayer, like it's a vending machine. Put in the correct change, we get what we ask for. Everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks, the door will be open. So we offer up our coins, our bribery, to get what we want. We talk about our needs and our wants, our beliefs, and then we balance it all out with good behavior when we pray. It's like God's Santa Claus. Now, see, the problem is, right, that sometimes prayer is not answered the way that we would think. See, and that's what happens sometimes, right? When you put your money in the Coke machine and you press your button and the machine eats your money. That's happened to people, right? Or worse, you press the Coke Zero button and it gives you a Sprite. That's how sometimes prayer is. Have you ever seen when that happens to someone? Like the machine eats their money or they get the wrong thing? What do? I hear mumbling. What do? They shake the machine. Yeah, especially if it's like, if it's trapped, like, give me my chips. They whack it. They curse the machine. Maybe they get mad and just keep hitting the button, hoping they get the right thing. Maybe they start, they kick the machine. Maybe they go to the office area and say, hey, your Coke machine just ate my money. Maybe they tip it on their sides. And we can get like this too with prayer. When we don't get it our way, sometimes we chuck the spiritual version of kicking the Coke machine. I've got to admit, I've got to confess to you that, you know, there are times when I have prayed and I haven't gotten the answer that I want, and I have just been angry. I know people who have felt hurt and betrayed because they've put their money in, they've done all the right things, and yet they haven't gotten the answer to prayer that they want. I know people have left the church because of this attitude. We often ask the question, right? Why wasn't my prayer answered? I don't have many people come to me, though, and say, why was my prayer answered exactly the way that I wanted it? Why did I receive exactly what I asked for? When I left school, I had a full-time job. I worked at Big W, and there was a management spot opening. And I thought, you know what, I could be a manager of Big W. And I prayed. I said, God, you know, I really want to do this. And I felt God say to me, I will answer your prayer, but you're not going to like it. So I became a manager of Big W for a while. This being a manager meant I couldn't get to church as often as I wanted to. The expectations, especially around Christmas time, was just ridiculous. I was working overtime. I worked out, like, I took my salary and broke it down how many hours I was working, and the people who were working for me were earning twice as much per hour than I was. Long days, short sleeps, up again to do it the next day. I had one day where I literally got up and passed out because I was so exhausted. God answered my prayer. He said, yes, I'll give you that job. You're not going to like it. I agree, God. I did not like it. See, sometimes God does give us things. I know prayer is answered. Sometimes we ask, receive, search, and find. We knock, and the door is open. But sometimes it's not even the real thing we should be praying for. I don't know why some prayers are answered and some others go unanswered. I have no good explanation. I have no good answer. But I have heard some incredibly evil ones in my time. Why wasn't your prayer answered? Why wasn't my prayer answered? Because you didn't pray hard enough. Why wasn't my prayer answered? Well, you didn't have enough faith. Why wasn't my prayer answered? Because you're asking for the wrong thing. Why wasn't my prayer answered? It's all a mystery, and someday we'll understand. Why wasn't my prayer answered? Everything happens for a reason. Something better is coming. I can't believe or accept those answers. Those answers sort of bolster the idea of the Coke machine understanding of prayer. We've got to let that go. It's wrong. Those responses have hurt people and perverts who and how God is. Because I want to point you to something. I want to point you to a prayer in the Bible. A prayer by Jesus. It was a prayer on a Thursday night in a garden. A prayer said with words, sweat, and blood. I think he was praying hard enough, and I think he was praying with enough faith. A prayer that pleaded, please, 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 Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it do so. The following afternoon, they crucified him. I don't understand how prayer works. But I know this. It's not about the coins. It's not about the mechanical process. It's not a transaction. I do enough good things, you owe me. And it's not a transmission of information to God. It's not a, dear Jesus, here is my wish list. And in the midst of all of this, the best thing that I can offer you is a simple request. A simple request like the disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. See, we're always beginners and learners when it comes to prayer. Jesus' response is not an explanation of how prayer is or how it works. It's not a formula. It's not magical words. He doesn't give us correct change for the machine. Instead, Jesus teaches us about who and how God is and about how it's focused on God's kingdom coming to earth. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread and forgive our sins and help us forgive everyone who has sinned against us and do not lead us into temptation and trial. See, the picture here that we are meant to pick up is that God is holy and he cares for his divine children, his sons and daughters. Before we open our mouths, before we offer our coins or we make our selection, God says, I want relationship. And that's how Jesus teaches us to pray. To pray in relationship. To know his presence. We remind ourselves of that. That's what prayer is. It's about changing us to the will of God, not changing the will of God to us. One commentator put it like this. This relationship means that our life, existence, and significance comes from our Father. Jesus speaks of a daily bread being provided by God. We are too often convinced that we are or must be self-sufficient and independent. Prayer reminds us that we aren't. We ask each day for our daily bread. It doesn't mean that we are decent, that we're good enough, but that our sufficiency comes not from ourselves, but from God. It means that God sustains and nourishes our life. And if that's the case, then that is relationship. That's talking about relationship and presence. Those lines about forgiveness, ours and others, again, is about relationship and presence with God and with each other. Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. A prayer of relationship and presence and a prayer of reliance. And there's one answer to all prayer, and the answer is God. God's presence, his life, his love, his beauty, his generosity, his compassion, God's forgiveness, wisdom, justice, and mercy. These are the answers to prayer. These are the answers that God gives. Jesus tells us that. He goes on to say that if you know how to give your kids good things, how much more will God give through the Holy Spirit? Perhaps the most significant and difficulty of prayer is that sometimes we just want to offer our coins and push the buttons. Sometimes it's more about what we want than wanting God. Our coins and our selection are about God to change our circumstances. And while God can sometimes does that, sometimes he does change our circumstances, I am increasingly convinced that God changes us more. The more we sincerely get to the heart of prayer, the more God changes us. God's self-giving sustains, it nourishes, it strengthens, it empowers, it encourages, and enables us to face all circumstances of life. So we try and do that. And sometimes we do it with joy and gratitude, and other times there is pain and there is loss. But there's always God. It might not feel like it, but on our best day, I know this. There's always God. And on the days where it is hard, we need to ask us this. We need to pray this. Lord, teach us how to pray. That's the challenge. Lord, teach us how to pray. So enough of talking about prayer. Let's pray. God, our Lord, we ask for your kingdom to come on earth. And we ask that it might start with us. Father, we pray that you might continue to teach us how to pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit help us to lose the self-centered, ego-driven prayers and instead allow us to focus on you and your will. Father, we pray for our daily needs, but more importantly, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we have distorted prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to forgive those who have distorted prayers or response to prayers. And Father, we pray that you would not lead us into temptation, that we would do away with the vending machine picture of prayer. So Father God, once again, we finish with this cry. O Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.